Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here again today, and we'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, and I trust that your life has already been enriched by the power and by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to say thank you to everyone for your love and your support for the ministry. I'm very mindful of what you do. I'm very grateful for your prayers for us, that you call our names and pray, you help us. I got a letter the other day from a gentleman, Brother Paul, I think he's from New Jersey, and he said, I know people who listen to you live under spiritual attacks. He said, because those who are hungry and thirsty for the true Word of God, the uncompromising Word, they are suffering because Satan attacks those. Satan doesn't bother those who he has in his hand. He doesn't bother people who are indifferent. He doesn't bother the lukewarm. He doesn't bother those who are deceived. He's after those who are living the life, walking the walk, talking the talk, not just mere professors, but possessors, those who possess the reality of the truth of the Word of God. We live in an evil world. I know some may not think that. Some may not believe that, but remember this statement that Christ made. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You'll find that in Matthew 24, 36, 37, and 38. They knew not. What was the thing in the days of Noah? Genesis 6 and 5 tells us that man's thoughts were on evil continually, that they just thought evil, 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 evil. They thought evil continually. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said, when he returns, it'll be the same way when I come the second time, just like it was in the days of Noah. It will be an evil generation. It will be an evil people. The world is corrupt. The world is vulgar. The world is seditious. The world is full of malice and hatred and envy and strife. The world is full of all of these things. But you don't have to be, as I said yesterday, destroyed with the wicked. God will not suffer the righteous to be destroyed with the wicked. I want to play a song today. It's Amazing Grace. It's by Wintley Phipps, W-I-N-T-L-E-Y, Wintley Phipps. He's a black artist. He gives a lot of history. And this song, Amazing Grace, and how it came about. He's done a lot of research at the Library of Congress. I think it'll bless your heart to hear a little bit of history about that beautiful, beautiful, powerful song, Amazing Grace.
I heard an old black lady say, son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it.
Think about that for a minute. But did you know, she said to me, did you know all, just about all Negro spirituals are written on the black notes of the piano? This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now, you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. Watch. There are five black notes on the piano. And those same five black notes just keep recurring. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual. Just play the black notes. Watch. You know that? Every time I feel the spirit.
Just black notes.
Watch it. That's because the slaves didn't come to America with do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That's somebody else's scale, okay? All they had in their musical scale were those five black notes. We know it in music as the pentatonic scale. And they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on five notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? And they are white composers who work with those that scale. In early America, they used to call this the slave scale. And I'm going to play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale or just the black notes. Anybody tonight know who wrote that song? I heard it, a man by the name of John Newton. But do you know what John Newton did before he became a Christian? He was the captain of a slave ship. And many believe heard this melody that sounds very much like a West African sorrow chant. And wrote the words, Amazing Grace. And set his words to a slave melody. I looked up that song. I believe God wanted that song written just the way it was written, just so that we would be reminded that as Christians, whether black or white, free or bond, in his eyes, we're all connected. We are connected. And we are connected by God's amazing grace. We are connected by God's amazing grace. Woo! I looked up that song in the Library of Congress. I went to the Library of Congress. I looked up that song. And wherever you see it authentically printed, you know what it says? Words, John Newton. Melody, unknown. Tell the Lord, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but boy, I want to meet that slave called unknown. And I recorded that song the way I hear it. When I sing it, I still hear the sounds of the slave ships in the water. I want to sing it for you the way John Newton probably first heard it, coming up out of the belly of the ship.
Hallelujah. Thank God for that song. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. The greatest blindness is spiritual blindness. It's not physical blindness. The redeemed that are physically blind will get new eyes when Christ returns, glorified bodies. There'll be no glorified body with blindness or any other anomaly or aberration. It will be made whole like it was in Christ following his resurrection. Spiritual blindness hampers, hinders, impedes everyone who is blind. But those who pursue the Lord, the scales of sin fall away, and they see through the lens of the Word of God. Thus they can discern where they are, what's taking place, etc. That's the way it ought to be in the life of every child of God. I want to go back today here to 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 5, and he, Josiah, put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. What a tragedy. Through Manasseh and Amon, Josiah's grandfather and father, how they had become such terrible, evil kings and suffered Israel and Judah, Jerusalem, to fall into the clutches of sin. But see, God always has a messenger. God always has a message. God will not be left in the earth without a messenger and without a message. There may not be many messengers, but I do believe the message will be synonymous. It'll be very similar in tone and in spirit because it comes from the Word of Almighty God. Josiah, after he had this august encounter with God through the Word of God. Remember, he is having a divine Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled move of God in his life when he heard Shaphan read the Word of God. This is how the Word of God should affect every one of us. When we hear the Word of God, it should stir us profusely. It should change our course. It should change our way of thinking. It should change our perception. The Word of God will remove the scales, the deception, the duplicity, the cunningness, the craftiness of Satan. That will be removed when we are immersed in the Word of God. And think about what I'm saying. Josiah's granddaddy and his dad were wicked kings. He was raised in a sinful environment. He was raised in a wicked environment. Sin had deluged Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, the entirety. And Amon was a wicked king who was, of course, Josiah's dad. But I'm astounded at the power of the Word of God when this young child, remember, he's 8 years of age. It's believed he was about 26 years of age when God began to do this work in his life. This is why having an encounter with God at an early age is so important. Having a divine, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled encounter with God and his Word at an early age is so important, so significant. It is so important. He had this encounter. And what did it drive him to do? The first thing it did to him was caused him to bring to naught the idolatrous priest. Now, let me say something here. He made a judgment that those priests were idolatrous, they were sinful, and they were wicked. Not because he measured them by himself. No, he measured what they were doing by the Word of God. And when he heard the Word of God, he said, these men are not doing anything remotely close to what God's Word says that we do. You, just like myself, we hear things, we read things, we see things, and we get a check in our spirit. Why? It's not of God. God is not touching it. God is not anointing it. God is not in it. You know, I've had a lot of questions about the Asbury Revival in Kentucky. Let me say this. I'll let you do your own deciphering, your own analysis. But when God starts it, man cannot stop it. Let me say that again. When God ever starts anything, man cannot stop it. That's why Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin. He said, brethren, if this work is of God, you're going to be found fighting God. It's of men. He said, it will come to naught. And he talked about Theudas and Judas, men who led uprisings, rebellions, and said they came to naught. I think it was either Theudas or Judas who led 400 men in a rebellion. And he said, they're no more. But he said, if this work is of God, he said, you're not going to stop it. No man has the power, no matter who they are, no man has the power to stop the work of God. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. It happens because God is in control. And so I'll just say simply to you, you make your own determination. You make your own assessment. Make it strictly according to the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 5, verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, they took them out of the room. And Gamaliel said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. You cannot stop a move of God. No mortal man, no empire. Since Calvary, Satan has sought to destroy the church, but the true church of the living God continues to march on like a mighty army. It cannot be stopped. I said it cannot be stopped because it is of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter who's the president of these United States, God is sovereign. Nothing can be unless God allows it or has predetermined it. Nothing can be. The word of God will be fulfilled. You've heard me say this many times. There are a lot of negative passages of Scripture and the Bible. Somebody must fulfill those passages of Scripture. Somebody's going to fulfill the departing from the faith. Somebody is going to fulfill, many shall be deceived. Many shall fall away. Those few there be that find the straight and the narrow way. Those scriptures will be fulfilled. But there will be those who will fulfill, enduring until the end, holding steadfast, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There will be those that will hold fast to the faith. They will not depart from the faith. They will not give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but they will remain steadfast unto the Lord and to his most holy word. There's going to be 10 men, 10 kings. Revelation 17:17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. I want you to get that. For God hath put it in their hearts. This is Revelation 17, verse 17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Everything in the book, everything in the Bible, every jot, every tittle is going to be fulfilled no matter what. It doesn't matter who, what, when, where, creed, nation, color of skin. It has nothing to do with the fulfillment of God's word. God's word will be fulfilled. And somebody, sadly, is going to fulfill those end time prophecies and departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It is a choice. Joshua said, choose you this day. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It will be a choice. Josiah made a choice. And he put down the idolatrous priest who the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense. He's talking about Amon and Manasseh, the two previous kings, his father and grandfather. He's talking about them. These pagan priests were known as the black-robed priest because, in essence, They were ordained of Satan. They were not the white-robed priest that the law demanded of Jehovah. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17 said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." You know, you know and I know, men willfully, blatantly corrupt and twist the scriptures. Men have done more harm, have done more damage to the word of God than the devil ever thought about doing. Now, they are Satan's messengers. They are Satan's emissaries. They are Satan's cohorts. But they do damage to the word of God. Why? Because they're evil. They are the black robe. Oh, they may not have a robe on, but spiritually it is a black, dark robe, and that's what they minister under, not a white, righteous robe. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He said, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, everybody's end will be according to their works. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Let me clear up a little fallacy. There's not going to be any rewards in heaven. There's not going to be trophies given out in heaven. Jesus brings his rewards with him when he comes to the earth. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me according as every man's work shall be." He brings rewards for the wicked. He brings rewards for the righteous. He brings it when he comes. Now, I personally believe that'll be Matthew 25 when he begins to separate the sheep and the goats. I won't get into that. I've said it for probably nearly a year now. I'm thinking about writing a book. I don't know that I'll get around to it because it will be very exhaustive. But what happens from the moment Christ steps out on the clouds of heaven and starts his descension here to the earth, what happens from there? Matthew 25, the goat and the sheep nations and the judgment. "There'll be those cast into everlasting darkness, and those that will go into the eternal kingdom of God will go into the millennial, 1,000-year reign of Christ. There'll be no war." Think about that. There'll be no war for 1,000 years. Why? Because the Prince of Peace will be abiding on the earth. And how does he rule? He rules with a rod of iron. He rules with a rod of iron. That, my friend, means absolute authority. Yeah, in my finite brain, I imagine God with a half-inch diameter rebar about two and a half feet long in his hand, and he rules with that. Listen, you can kill a man ruling with a rod of iron like that. Just hit him a few times with that piece of rebar, and he's wasted. He's destroyed. That's the authority and the lordship. Remember, when Christ returns, he destroys this statue that Daniel saw, the feet and the 10 toes, part iron and part clay, and he strikes that and he shatters it to pieces. Why? Because he is God. And when Christ returns, he's going to rule. According to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know, the church could use a little hardness right now. The church could use a little discipline right now. The church could use a little correction right now, a little instruction, and to get out of sin and of wickedness and live a godly, righteous life before the Lord. Revelation 19:15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." That's powerful, to say the least. Josiah has this encounter with God through the Word of God. Remember, he's hearing the Word of the Lord, and yes, he does get a prophetic message from Huldah personally given to him, but it was the encounter with the Word of God when Shaphan read the Word to him. That's why he rent his garment. He was so moved. 2 Kings 22:11, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now Joel comes along and prophesies and says, don't rent your physical garment, rent your heart. Let your heart be torn by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the power of the Word of God. Say what you will. America does not hear the kind of preaching that it needs to hear. The voice of evangelism is not popular in the modern church, the modern crowd. It's not even popular among many professing Christians. And all I'm doing is preaching the Word of God. But it's not liked. It's not embraced. They don't want to hear the truth, the degree of the truth. See, the closer you get to God, the greater the spiritual temperature goes up. And that word burns out the sin. That word burns out the dross. That sin is burned out. The contaminants are burned out by the power of the Word of God. Why do you think the Holy Ghost set upon them like as of cloven tongues of fire? The fervency of the Spirit of God. I mean, so many manifestations. The pillar of fire by night. That typified the Holy Ghost of God, giving them heat in a cold desert. God is manifested in different ways. And one of the ways God is manifested is by the declaration of his word. When you hear the word of God, that is God himself. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. God is the word, and the word is God. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. When the Word of God is proclaimed, it changes men's heart. The next time you listen to a preacher, listen to him two or three times. Write down the Bible he preaches. Write down the Bible he preaches, and go back and see, am I truly getting fed? Am I being spiritually challenged in my life? Am I being challenged to walk closer to God, to be more diligent in my walk with God, my fellowship with God, my conversation with God, meaning my lifestyle? Remember, not everything is a sin. But we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 3, lest that every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. There are things people don't want to lay aside. They don't want to lay aside, Hebrews 12 and 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It besets you. It hinders you. It impedes you. It keeps you from coming to where God wants you to be. So we see here that Josiah put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings, will point that at Manasseh and Amon, his father. The kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense to the high places in the cities of Judah. Not at the high place or the tabernacle of God. See, remember there's an altar of incense It's just outside the Holy of Holies. That's why the veil was there. And just on this outer side of the veil was the altar of incense. That's a type of worship. And, of course, when you go behind the veil, you have now entered into the Holy of Holies. And the original tabernacle that Moses built was 10 by 10 by 10. That's 1,000 cubic square feet. That typifies the thousand-year millennial reign of the Lord. You can walk right over, or however we get there to Jerusalem, and see Jesus face to face. All men can see him face to face. I believe the sinners, when they see him, will repent. Sadly, there'll probably be those who say no. You know, and they'll suffer the consequences. That's why you read the book of Zechariah, especially the 14th chapter. Zechariah gives us detail about things in the millennial reign of Christ and how things will be. If you don't go up to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, which that'll be around September, October, he said, I'll cause there to be a drought. There'll be a famine. Of course, a drought always brings famine. If you don't get water, you can't have a productive garden. You can't be fruitful. But this is what it's going to be. And they're to come up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last feast. It's a, if I remember correctly, it's an seven-day, eight-day feast. And it says that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. No rain. Now think about that. Jesus will be here on the earth, sitting on his throne over there in Jerusalem. You don't come up to give him honor, praise, and glory, and worship. He said, there'll be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment. This shall be the punishment, or the sin of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be a requirement. It's going to be a requirement. Why? Because it is the word of the Lord. It is the word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, again, these, what we would call black-robed priests, they burnt incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. All of these high places were places of false worship. How many places in America and throughout the world do we have false worship? They're all over the place. They are all over the place. False worship. Anytime there's false worship in the sight of God, spiritually speaking, they're burning incense, not to God, but to false deities. Not only in Judah, but it said, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burnt incense unto Baal. There was no secrecy here. They worshiped Baal. And they worshiped the sun and the moon and the planets and to all the host of heaven. Zodiac signs, horoscope, divination, not the work of the Holy Ghost, but the work of Satan, not of God, not ordained of God. There is so much in church today that is not of God. I know someone sent me an article about the Asbury Revival, and a brother, I think he was a black pastor, if I remember correctly, he went to see, and he said, what I see is out of order. Now, I'm not there. I'm not able to make a judgment call, but I believe the brother, he said it was out of order. Now, how and what he meant by that, I'm not sure, but obviously the protocol of true spirit-filled worship, things were being nullified. You could talk about all the worship you want to, but what does God say to the early church? He confirmed the word with signs following. We have people chasing signs instead of the Word of God. You see, God puts his stamp of approval on his Word, and there are results. There are manifestations. There are demonstrations. Oh, then there will be true worship, spirit-filled worship. People will be weeping and sobbing and crying and praying and prostrate in the altar of God. Satan always tries to counterfeit what God's doing. That's his job. Remember, he's a deceiver, the false prophet. Why do you think the Bible explicitly calls the false prophet false? Because he is absolutely false. It is absolute falsehood. It is absolute mendacious. It's a mendacity. It's an utter, total, absolute lie. That's the religious endorsement to the Antichrist, who says, I'm God. And you can see it right now. Artificial intelligence, how the false prophet can give this statue that he has the people to make likened to the beast, the Antichrist, and the beast, all of the idol begins to breathe and function as a human being. He gave life to the image. Think of that. Life to the statue. Life to the idol. He gave life unto the image or the statue of the beast. That word life in the Greek means breath. So they're going to make a statue. They're going to make an idol, just like the pagans did here in Josiah's day. And well, let's look at verse 14, Revelation 13, 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image, a statue, an idol to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. That's another fallacy. The Antichrist is killed and raised from the dead. No, it says his deadly wound is healed. There's a difference in a healing and a resurrection. Satan can't resurrect nobody. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is not a resurrection. He said to Martha, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Remember, I am covers everything, encompasses everything. I am the resurrection. So the Antichrist is not raised from the dead. It says his deadly wound is healed. His deadly wound, that's Revelation 13, 3. His deadly wound was healed. And because it was healed, the world wondered after him. Then the false prophet says, we'll make an image, a statue like unto him. When they make the statue, it appears because it's called power, signs, and lying wonders in 2 Thessalonians 2. He gives breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, it'll talk, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you don't worship the beast, which that would be idolatry, would it not? If there's not idolatry in your life, then the Antichrist will seek to kill you. And then, of course, in the end, the false prophet implements the mark of the beast. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hands, or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for as the number of a man is number 666. So idolatry, idols, statues, and this is why I've said for years, I believe this will be very flagrant in the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church embraces apparitions, manifestations, from a grilled cheese sandwich that looks like Mary, the Mother of God, on the bread. Anything that symbolizes something, and or a statue that's crying, or a statue that oil is coming out of its hand, or something, whatever it might be. See, you don't follow the signs. You follow the Word. He will confirm the word with signs. Signs. We need to follow the word of God. Why? The word is Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus. Everything that you read in your Bible, you're reading about Jesus. That's why in Philippians 2, Paul said he's going to give Christ a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He's the ultimate. He's the triumphant one. He's everything. So we're going to witness this. When Christ returns, he's going to set up his kingdom in the earth. This is why he takes the tares out of the earth. All that offend, he removes and he takes out. Anything in the kingdom that is offensive, Jesus Christ is going to remove it. Now that gets into greater detail, and then you and I as human beings, we try to figure out who's the wheat, who's the tare, who's this, who's that, see? But it says there in the Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, or them that are lawless. So you can count the whole Biden administration as being removed because they're lawless. They are absolute, totally, utterly lawless in all that they do. This is becoming a lawless nation. From the White House to the outhouse, it is lawlessness. The alphabet agencies have become lawless. They are a law unto themselves. And they're being used. They're being weaponized against American citizens. We don't know how far reaching it will be and how far it will go. But the Word of God teaches clearly persecution. The Word of God teaches suffering. The Word of God tells us that in the last days, in John 16, so they're going to kill you. They think they're doing God's service. Now, you talk about deception, killing people and saying, I'm doing God's will. Wow. Wow. Paul was hailing or dragging converted Jews to the courts, and he had the power, the papers to do it. How more deceived can you be? But see, God in his sovereignty smote Paul the apostle. Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, he smote him on the road to Damascus. He smote him and knocked him down. And he said, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Pal, you're going the wrong way. This is difficult for you. This is not going to work. You're fighting me, the Son of Almighty God. You're fighting the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This, you cannot do this and win. You cannot be like this and win. And I think so many times how God blinded him. He's seeing just like a normal human being 1 minute. The next minute he's blind, he cannot see anything, not one thing. And he stayed like that for 3 days until Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him that he might receive his sight. And God told Ananias, he is a chosen vessel unto me, and I have shown him how much things he must suffer. He must suffer. Don't let nobody ever tell you there's no suffering in following Christ. Don't let anybody tell you there is no suffering in following Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, this is what God says to Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You're going to suffer. Saul suffered. He said, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, the pricks was the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. He was in direct opposition to God, just like all the priests and previous kings in Israel, in opposition against God. Now, you can keep kicking if you so choose to. You'll pay the consequences. I said you will pay the consequences, or you can quit kicking against the pricks. You can surrender and repent and turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon you. He is so faithful. He is so just in all things. So many times, you know, people talk about the mercy of God. I believe, believe you me, I believe in the mercy of God Almighty. I believe in the mercy of God Almighty because I received so much mercy from God. But there comes the day when God says, no more mercy, but judgment. See, that's regrettably, tragically, that's coming to America. I don't say that in any measure of joy, none whatsoever. But I have enough sense to see the writing on the wall, to understand that there is trouble. There's trouble in the land. And God wants you secured. God wants you dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. God wants you in his presence. God doesn't want you lost. Don't ever think God has something against you. Now, I know the Bible said, the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you've left your first love. You got to understand what he's saying there. They're backslidden. And yes, he is in opposition to that which is backslidden away from him. Why? Because you have desecrated his holiness, his righteousness, his godliness. But you lay that aside. You keep that at bay. Don't you let that come into your life. Don't you let that backsliding come into your heart. No, no. Don't suffer. Don't allow backsliding to find a place of residence in your heart. Don't let that happen. Backsliding is a choice. Backsliding is a decision. People, you choose to say, I'm going to pray today or I'm not. I'm going to read my Bible or I'm not. I'm going to watch this pornography or I'm not. You have to make a decision. You have to say, no, I'm going to remain consecrated to the Lord. At the end of the day, sin leaves you empty. Sin leaves you with a vast void in your life. Sin leaves you ravaged. Sin leaves you scarred. Sin leaves you even numb. It pains you. P-A-N-G-S. Sin pangs you. Sin is never a blessing. All sin does is rob men of everything good. Every good and perfect gift, sin robs men of that. It robs God and his willingness to bless. America is being robbed because of sin. We're watching our nation go down the tubes because of sin. We're watching our nation be lost. And these flippant, panty-waist, limp-wristed preachers who won't say anything about anything. You say, well, you're hard sometimes. Don't you see how many people are lost? Don't you see that people, as William Booth said, they're drinking, they're fighting, they're drugging, they're prostituting all the way to hell. All the way to hell. And you and I are to be roadblocks. Our lives are to be roadblocks. and someone see us and see Jesus in us and say, you know what? They've got something. The letter I read yesterday from the lady from Tennessee who's, I think it was her daughter, worked at a Cracker Barrel, and how the so-called Christians were so rude and crude. And some of the worst people who give tips are so-called Christians. Cheap, just flat out cheap. And you say you have the love of God and you believe in liberty and generosity and giving. Wow. I know Christians give. I'm not talking about the blood-bought ones. I'm talking about the ones who profess but don't possess. They don't do what they should do. And then that brings a bad name on Christianity. I hear it. All you preachers are alike, except I got them in one area. I never ask for money. See, they want to say that. That's all you preachers want is money. Well, guess what? You listen to me, you don't hear me do that. So they can't find fault there, because we won't do that. We will not do that. When the money dries up, I'll retire. Hey, I'm 68 now. I'll devote my life to prayer and the Word and personal consecration and serve the Lord. I'm going to hold on. I'm doing a newsletter right now. And in the newsletter I say, I have revival in my personal life every day. You know why I have revival? I have revival because I choose to pray and I choose to read my Bible. Because I read my Bible and I pray, I live a life of revival. You see, the Word of God keeps me revived. It keeps me at a spiritual plateau where I can be victorious over Satan and sin. God bless you. May He keep you and watch over you in the coming days. Please pray and pray for America. God have mercy on this nation. I'm ashamed to ask for mercy, but we need mercy in the coming days. God bless you. I'll see you next week. Again, thank you for all that you do. And I pray for you daily that God will order your steps and keep you in the coming days. I'll see you next week in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.